Tonight's scripture will be read from Hebrews, verses 20, Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned.
Good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. One of the renowned songs in The Sound of Music is Climb Every Mountain. Maria, the main character, is making the decision to leave the convent and go out and make her mark on the world. And the mother abbess sings these words: Climb every mountain, search high and low, follow every byway, every path you know. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. A dream that will need all the love you can give every day of your life for as long as you live. Would to God that all of us had as our paramount dream in life to go to heaven and would do whatever we need to do, take whatever step of faith that the Lord requires of us to do in our day-to-day life to go and to be there in heaven when this life's over. I want to talk to you tonight about the faithfulness of Moses. We are considering the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the last one in verse 22 is faith in the King James Version and faithfulness in other versions. And we'll see how these are tied together in a moment. But I want us to focus first of all on Moses and think about Moses' life, a life of faith, and how Moses in many ways is associated with mountains. In fact, some of the most remarkable things that happened in his life and memorable things to us as far as his journey of faith with God happened on mountains. His call of God when the burning bush was there and he took off his shoes because it was a holy place, a holy ground, and the Lord called him to deliver his people from Egypt occurs in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, where we read, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Mount Horeb. Of course, this also goes by the name of Mount Sinai, where later on he would receive in Exodus 20 the Ten Commandments. And it was also Mount Horeb, that same mountain, where the Lord showed him his greatness. Of course, he couldn't see his glory. He could just see some of God's goodness. But obviously, Moses was the only one up there to see that, and he was also the only one up there while he was receiving those Ten Commandments that were written with the finger of God. And so certainly Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai is a significant mountain that really marks the beginning and the height of Moses' work that God had for him to do. But we know that Moses lived 120 years. The last 40 years of his life, he spent leading the children of Israel to the land of Canaan. What would you all think? I mean, there are some people in here that are 80 or around about there. You 80-year-olds, I don't know, is that octogenarians? You octogenarians, I don't know, that might be wrong. But anyway, what would you think about starting your most important work at 80 years of age? And yet, that's what he did. And once he got to the edge of Canaan, of course, because of Numbers 20, he was not allowed to go in. But we find that at the end of his life, he is allowed to ascend Mount Nebo, and from that mountain to view the promised land to which he had been leading the children of Israel for 40 years and suffered afflictions and all of the pains of the wilderness with them. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we find that Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo, and he was able to view from the top of Pisgah over against Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and Dan and Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all the land of Judah, and unto the utmost sea, the south, the plain of the valley of Jezreel, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And, of course, the Lord buried Moses there, maybe so nobody would deface his grave or know where he was buried to do such a thing. And so Moses' life, from the very call when he was 80 years old to the time when he died, is really associated with mountains. And you think about a mountain out there in the distance and all the effort that you would have to do to climb that mountain. But what would you be able to see on the other side? And so I want us to think about how we are, in a sense, climbing a mountain. Like the good old song says, you know, we're pressing on the upward way, new heights we're reaching every day. And we're thinking about the time when we can see things that we do not see now. When we can see heaven, our promised land, not the land of Canaan that God promised Israel, but the land that God has promised us if we're faithful to him to the very end. So as Galatians 5:22 tells us, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. Really, both of these go together because faith is not just a thing that we do one time. I know a lot of times we describe, here are the 5 points, and we try to boil things down into 5 points in order to be saved. But really, faith is not just something that you do once and it's done. It rather is a dynamic that moves everything that you do in life. And so faith, as a dynamic of your life, will then move you to a life of faithfulness, to being able to hold on and to hold fast and go through trials and temptations and to climb that mountain and to do whatever is necessary to follow God. And so faithfulness and loyalty to God is this idea of continuing to believe and trust in him, to continuing to think about things that are not seen and believe and trust in them and make your decisions in life based on that, knowing that one day you will see it. And so we don't shrink back, we don't give up, we persevere because we have faith. Now Hebrews 11 verse 1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the King James Version. But the original language, I think, shows that maybe those King James words are not exactly what we associate today in our modern language with what the original Greek would reflect. The word that is translated evidence is rather the idea of conviction. And so I like the ASV in that it says the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is, you're assured that God has a place prepared for you in heaven. You're assured that he's going to make good on his promise. And you have a conviction that God is real, that heaven is real. See these things that you've never seen with your naked eye, never seen with the physical eyes. You have assurance and you have conviction that they're real. In fact, more real than the things that you see in front of your eye right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so that's what faith is. It's trusting in those unseen things. And because of that trust, we are going to make decisions in life, and we're going to impatiently endure whatever we have to go through in order to gain that unseen reward that God has for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, in talking about the substance of things hoped for, the Bible mentions hope there, and it says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, that is what he experiences and has in his possession, why does he still hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so what Hebrews 11 is telling us is that we have to have this conviction of the unseen things. We have to have an assurance of the things that we hope for. And that has to be a dynamic that motivates us to live according to God's will. If you go back to verse 38 of chapter 10, just a couple of verses before this, you'll find that the quote is made of the Old Testament passage that says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." And so he quotes from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, that great passage in the Old Testament that says, "The just shall live by his faith." And then he mentions how that's the type of people that we need to be. I am not a perfect person, but I can be a faithful person. As I've mentioned before, you know, you can ask my wife, "Is Mark a perfect husband?" She'll tell you no. But is he a faithful husband? See, that's a different question. And so all of us can have faith and can live faithful lives. Now, real quick, let's look at Moses and his faithfulness and see ways in which we can emulate that in our lives. Verse 23 begins with this, Hebrews 11, 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born..." Now, here is not a statement on Moses' faith, but rather his parents' faith. It does say, "by faith Moses," but we would say, just like anything else, like if you go down to verse 30, "by faith the walls of Jericho." Was it the walls of Jericho that had faith in verse 30? No, these are things that are done by faith, obviously. And so by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Moses' parents, we have to wait a little while to hear their, to see their names in Scripture. Exodus 6, verse 20, Amram and Jochebed are their names. And we are not told what they knew about Moses. Perhaps the Lord had revealed to them that he was to be set aside for a special divine purpose. We're not really told. But we know this, that when Pharaoh had given the command to kill all of the baby boys, they chose rather to follow God instead of killing Moses. And to be beautiful, obviously, I think Moses was probably a beautiful person. You know, that does fit Old Testament versus New Testament. Moses was goodly, fair to look upon, whereas Jesus, you know, nobody really, Isaiah 53, he wasn't really beautiful physically. The Old Testament appealed to the senses with the incense and the gold and the tabernacle and all those things. The New Testament appeals to our heart. And so it's probably the case that Moses was a good-looking person. But we know from Acts chapter 7, verse 20, that the Bible says he was beautiful in the eyes of God. He was lovely in God's sight. And so obviously God had a plan for him because he was good spiritually as well. And so you think about Amram and Jochebed and how they had faith. They're disobeying a law of the king that goes against God's will, and they're trusting in God. And though the narrative focuses particularly on Jochebed in Exodus 2 and her making that ark of bulrushes, we know that Amram no doubt had faith in God as well. And think about putting your baby in that little boat, little ark of bulrushes, and sending it down the Nile. What trust in the providence of God that he would take care of your baby boy. And that's exactly what happened. And she was actually able to be a wet nurse. Jochebed was able to be a wet nurse to her own son for the princess when she found him drawn out from the water of the Nile. But the rest of these then talk about how that genuine faith of Amram and Jochebed is also something that Moses had. Just like Lois and Eunice passed down their faith to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, he, as Moses, having faithful parents, was faithful as well. And he learned that, but he owned his own faith. And so Moses, when he became of age, about 40 years of age, you know, you can divide his life into these 40-year periods. The first 40 years is in Egypt, growing up as the prince, so to speak, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then the next 40 years, he is in Midian, kind of in the wilderness, and then he is the deliverer for God's people. So when he was come to age, about 40 years old, He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the pleasures of sin that last for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So notice, first of all, Moses' choice. There are many choices and decisions you and I make in life. Do we base those decisions on just what we see right in front of us? Or at the heart of our decision-making process, do we base those decisions on things that are not seen? You see, Moses could have had a very comfortable life. It might have been the case that he even would have ascended to the throne of Egypt. I was talking to Greg and Kathy Hall this last week. They went to go see King Tut's. I guess they didn't get to see the sarcophagus. But, you know, if you read about King Tutankhamun, who lived around the time of Moses, maybe a century different from him, think about all those sarcophagi and how they were pure gold. Just the wealth of those pharaohs. That's what Moses grew up in. And yet, he chose to suffer affliction with God's people rather than to just enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Is sin pleasurable? Yes, but only for a short while. And we base our decisions not on what's going to give me the most pleasure today, but what is going to matter in the hereafter? What's going to matter to God? And so he chose to suffer with Christ, to follow the example that God wanted for him. And of course, everybody in the Old Testament that suffered really kind of was a type of Christ. Later on, he would learn that there was coming a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, that would be like him. And so he chose to suffer for God rather than to just live a life of luxury. And the reason that he did this is he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches of the treasures of Egypt. Kind of like what Paul said in Philippians 3, all things I count but loss. I count them as rubbish, as dung, as nothing, that I might win Christ. And so his choice is a choice that is motivated by faith. People in the world sometimes don't understand why we do certain things as Christians. Why? Because they look at things that are seen. And they don't base their decisions on things that are not seen. And so he noticed through all this, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as, notice this, seeing him who is invisible. Now that's faith. That's the faith that we talked about, that is the conviction of things unseen. Faith has the power for us to see that which is invisible. You know, by faith we understand Hebrews 11, 2, you know, and 3 tells us that the worlds were framed, that the physical world that we live in, we know that it was created by God who is not seen. We have faith in that, and that faith is based on the evidence of the design that we see in the world. And so he saw him who is invisible with the eye of faith. And then notice also, not only did he have a choice that he made by faith, not only did he see by faith, but then notice this, he also obeyed by faith. You know, faith is taking God at his word. And the Bible says that by faith he kept the Passover, Hebrews 11, 28. Now, let me ask you this. If every firstborn child is going to die in the land, is there any logical connection between that and taking a male lamb of the first year, putting it into a pen until the 14th day of the month, taking it and slaughtering it, taking its blood and putting it on the lintel and the doorposts of your house, and not boiling it or anything, but just roasting it in fire and eating all of that and any more that you had, burning that so that it wouldn't be there in the morning. Is there any connection between saving your firstborn child and doing all that I just described? No. Why did Moses do all that? Because God said so. And sometimes we just have to do things. Why should I worship in this way? Because God said so. Because he told us to do this, and those positive commands in the Bible like that, it might not make a whole bunch of sense. We can't maybe add everything up in our head of why he would do this or why he would do that. But he has that type of faith that he's going to do it because God said so. And so the type of faith that we need to have is if God tells me to start walking towards this wall, I'm going to start walking. I guess he'll open up a hole or do something. But I just do things because I trust God that he knows what's best and he can work things out. And because he said so, that settles it. I'm going to do it. And so that's the type of faith that Moses had in keeping the Passover and instituting the Passover with Israel before they left Egypt. And then also notice his trust when they came to the brink of the Red Sea. Exodus 14, you remember? Greatest army in the world is breathing down their necks. They're chasing them out to the edge of the Red Sea. And all of the Israelites are afraid, and Moses says to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." I don't know about you, but I'd have to be awful trusting to walk between those walls of water. Because you know, if at any moment God does not hold them up, what's going to be your fate? Well, the fate of the Egyptians, right? You're going to drown. It's a lot of water. That's a lot of weight. And you have 2 million people there walking through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians tried to follow after, and then they drowned. So in every aspect of his life here, in the choices he made, in the things that he looked towards, in the way that he obeyed, even particulars if he didn't understand, and the trust that he had in God, he showed faith. He showed that he was going to live a faithful life to God. And that's the faith and the faithfulness that you and I need to have as well. As much as we could extol the faith and the faithfulness of Moses, the book of Hebrews says that there's one greater than him. You know, the book of Hebrews is a book of better things. And if you go back to chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus is better than this Old Testament character. He's better than this Old Testament character. And so some of the greatest Old Testament characters, you know, whether you're talking about Abraham or Moses, he says that Jesus is greater than these. And he makes this point in chapter 3 when he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of our heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him." Now, when was Jesus faithful? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, what has he just talked about? He's talked about the period of time when Jesus became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. When particularly was Jesus faithful? During the time when he was here as a man on earth and went through the trials and temptations that men go through and was faithful even to death, so that he would experience our penalty for us. That's how faithful he was. Now, he was faithful to him that appointed him, to God, even as Moses was faithful in all his house. You know, even Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, had times when they were not faithful. We've already talked about what happened, you know, in Exodus 32 when they were receiving the Ten Commandments. What did Aaron do? He made that golden calf. He wasn't willing to wait by faith. You remember in Numbers 12 when Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he'd married, and it was just really a smokescreen. They were jealous of him. And so Miriam was smitten with leprosy. You see, even Aaron and Miriam had times when they were not faithful when Moses was. He was faithful in all of his family. But notice this. Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And we know in a physical structure that every physical structure has a building, has a builder. And who is the builder of all things? Well, God is. But particularly here, we're talking not just about a physical building, but rather a household. And Jesus is a son over the house, rather than serving just as a servant like Moses did under that old covenant. Jesus is a son over his own house. And so truly Moses was faithful in all his house, verse 5, but it's for a testimony of those things that are to be spoken after. It was just a foreshadow of the greater faithfulness that would come in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is greater in faithfulness even than Moses was. And notice this, we are Jesus' house if we do what? If we stay faithful. And so if you're here in Hebrews chapter 3, you'll find that the Bible tells us that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. That means be faithful, to hold fast, which is what he's telling them to do in this opening chapters of Hebrews. Here you have all these people that are thinking about going back because of the suffering they had to go through, because they're Jewish Christians, they're Hebrews, that are being ostracized from their unbelieving families. And he says we have to be faithful to the very end. And he says we are brethren with Christ. He said that in chapter 2. We're brethren in the sense that he became flesh and blood like we are. But we're truly brethren. We're truly the family of Christ if we do what? Verse 6. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. If we're faithful, if we persevere, if we don't shrink back, but through faith, persevere to the very end and climb that mountain and see what the Lord has for us on the other side. So are you part of the family of Jesus Christ? Today you can become one of the family. You can be born again into the family of God. If you're here in Hebrews 3, you find that in verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." 603,550 men that were able to go to war, 20 years old and upward, went out of Egypt. You take one woman for every man and a few children, you have 2 to 3 million people. And yet, out of those 603,550 men that were able to go to war, do you know how many made it to the promised land that were over 20 years of age? 2. God has a wonderful home for us, but we have to be faithful to the very end, like Joshua and Caleb were. And so God wants to lead us to the promised land of heaven, and we're partakers with Christ if we stay faithful to the very end. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can become a child of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Bible says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How do they become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Well, verse 27, the next verse says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so if you're here and you haven't been baptized into Christ, we'd love to study with you about that, and we'd love for you to put on the Lord in baptism tonight. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. We're here to help you. We want you to be part of the family of God forever. But part of that is holding fast, being faithful to the very end. And so you'll be part of the family if you stay faithful to the Lord, and we encourage you to have faith in God and be faithful until you come to the top of that mountain where you get to see what the Lord has prepared for you on the other side. Why not come while together we stand, while we sing?
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. of love. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming.